thank you, choir and orchestra, and our worship team will be worshiping a little more in just a few moments as we enter into a time of reflection and remembrance and also of celebration, the Lord's Supper today. If you're a guest today, I want to extend to you an invitation to join us and participate with us. If in fact you've been saved, you've been born again, you've trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, we want to invite you to share in this time of remembrance of our Lord. We'll have a time of reflection before we do, because Paul said, let a person or a man examine himself before he eats and drinks of the bread, because we don't want to take lightly the remembrance and especially the sacrifice that Jesus has made on our behalf. So let's let this time, as we look into God's word, be a time indeed of reflection, a time of introspection, to look within our hearts and within our lives to see what God would do in us today to make us more like his son Jesus. We'll remember those in just a few moments. In the meantime, this fits in beautifully and perfectly with our study of God's word from cover to cover. It's the story of redemption. You have your Bible, if you'll turn with me to John chapter 19. We'll find the text there that we arrive at today. The title of the message, simply, Finished. 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 Redemption has been, as you have noted, a recurring theme. We've now come to the 12th installment of Cover to Cover, and continually we see this theme of redemption. God redeems. We saw it in Noah and the Ark as God delivered a family, rescued a family from sheer destruction. We saw that in the story of Abraham and his covenant, where God invites a unique people into a special relationship to be their God, that they might be his people. We see it among those people in Egypt when God redeemed or delivered or rescued them from the bondage of slavery there in Egypt. And we see it in the giving of the law, where God lays out his expectations, but also defines the privileges of covenant relationship. And of course, we see it in the sacrificial system, wherein God makes a provision in advance for the people's sin. All of these things, including the prophets, the priests, and the kings that we've met, all lead us to a point. They're all imperfect shadows of the perfection that is to come. And that perfection is Jesus, of what was to be finished on the cross of Calvary, where Jesus, God's Son, died for you and for me. Where Jesus gave his life, shed his blood, laid it all on the line for you and for me. Now to the text. John chapter 19. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and we're picking this up in the middle of the text that describes for us from John's perspective the crucifixion of our Lord, Jesus sentenced. A discussion goes back and forth between Pilate as to what he would do with this man. He tried to release him, but the people cried out, "Crucify him. Crucify him," they said. And finally, Pilate, seeing no other option except to save his own neck, gives Jesus to the people for their will to be done, to crucify Jesus. Later, knowing now that all was completed, and so that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And they gave to him a mixture of wine vinegar, and next in verse 30 we read, when he'd received the drink, he said, "It is finished." Say that with me. It is finished. It is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The cross. Knowing that all was now fulfilled, it is finished. What was Jesus talking about? What was fulfilled? What was finished? What was going on there on the cross? Well, it fits the theme of our discussion from cover to cover. What we see in Jesus on the cross is the single most redemptive act in all of human history. It towers above every act of redemption previous to this. The Exodus, while a foreshadowing of what was to come, the sacrificial system, a picture of what was to unfold, nothing compares to the cross of Calvary and to the shed blood of our Savior there, for that is the single most redemptive act in all of human history. Nothing will ever come close to that. And to answer the question, what was finished, what had been completed there, I want to suggest to you three words. Maybe you'd like to jot these words down. The first word is lost. Lost. What comes to mind when I say the word lost? Probably to some of you, the television series Lost comes to mind. It's in its last season. I could care less. I watched the first 3 or 4 episodes, and they lost me. I kept waiting for the boogeyman to come out of the corn, you know, but nothing happened, and I got lost. Lost a series. Some of you are thinking about what happens when you and your wife get in the car and go somewhere together. And you make a wrong turn. And before you know it, you're in a strange neighborhood, a different part of town. Now, you know, don't you, that Lewis and Clark were guided across the continent of the United States by Sacagawea, a lady. But we men, easy gals. We men, however, prefer the Columbus approach. Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Neither did he ask directions from you. Lost. Other terms and uses of the term come to mind, like, for example, Friday night, we had a game in the bag. We had the game won. The boys had played well. We were up. But the game got away from us, and we lost the game. We lost the game. I can't find my keys. I've lost my keys. Where are my keys? And Beverly does it every time. Where did you last have them, honey? Lost my keys. Lost my sunglasses. Lost my reading glasses. Lost my large print Bible. Glad I memorized some of this word. Amen. Lost it. Where is it? I don't know. It's misplaced it. It's not where I left it. It's not where it's supposed to be. It's lost. Or it could be much more serious than lost keys or a lost baseball game or lost in directions to dinner. It could be worse. It could be a lost child. Have you ever experienced that? We lost Jonathan almost monthly in the department stores. It was a game he played. We didn't think it was funny. Lost child. After a while, we started suspecting he was hiding and found him in one of those clothes racks, you know, the circular clothes racks with dresses all the way around the outside. He was inside having a really good time. But there were a few other times where loss meant lost, followed by deep concern, fear, and dread. Your mind starts racing. Where is he? Did someone take him? Has he wandered off, distracted by something, and doesn't know where he is and can't get back? Maybe he's not playing this time. Maybe, in fact, he's lost. You're getting closer now to the context of the word lost when Jesus used it in Luke 19. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was, say it with me, lost. Lost. Lost meaning not where we're supposed to be. Not there. We're supposed to be with God. We're supposed to be in a right relationship with the Father. We're supposed to be living in intimacy, in a close union relationship with our Creator, our Heavenly Father. That's what He created us for. He created us to know Him and to live life with Him and to share His glory and to reveal His glory and to bring Him glory. We are supposed to be with God. You put those first two that we met in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 in the garden together. And he came and he walked with them in the cool of the day. He fellowshipped with them. There's a sense of intimacy and relationship there. They existed with him. That's where we're supposed to be, with him. But sin. Sin separates. And sin becomes the separation between us and our Creator. God is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. He will not tolerate sin in His presence. So when we sin, we take a step backwards. We move a distance further. We are removed from His presence because of our sin. So we're not where we're supposed to be because of sin. We're supposed to be with God, but because of sin, we can no longer live and walk in His presence. Nor can we enjoy intimacy to the fullest. Nor can we bring Him glory or reveal His glory or experience His glory because sin comes in two ways, essentially, either through the transgressions, the breaking of God's law. God said, don't do it. We do it. That's sin. God says, do this. We don't do it. That's sin. In the New Testament, expanded understanding that sin is to miss the mark. to miss the mark, to come up short of perfection, to not have what it takes to stand in the presence of a holy God because of sin. You say, what does it take to qualify to be a sinner? One sin makes you and me a sinner, just one. One time, one thing of breaking God's stated law, disobeying God's commands, or simply failing not to do everything we should do to be perfect. Have I got you yet? I got me. You see, we're all in this together, sin. Romans chapter 3, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not one, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. For how many have sinned? All have sinned and fall short, miss the mark, less than perfect, and fall short of the glory of God. But all is not lost, my friend. While we were lost without Christ because of our sin, separated from the Father and not where we were supposed to be, all is not lost because God hasn't given up. Let me introduce you to the second word. Lost being the first, pursued now the second. Pursued. Back to Genesis 3, we started there a moment ago. When God had this experience and invited the man and the woman into that experience of intimacy and relationship, but they sinned. They sinned. They deliberately disobeyed the will and the word of God. And they elevated themselves to the throne and made that decision for themselves as if they were God. And suddenly they realized their sinfulness. Suddenly they were aware of their guilt and shame followed. To the degree that we find them off in the bushes somewhere trying to cover themselves with fig leaves, hiding from God. But what does the Father do? He comes to the garden and he calls them, "Where are you? Where are you?" Now you know God knew where they were. God's question wasn't for his information, but for their revelation. You're not where you're supposed to be, are you? You're lost, aren't you? You're supposed to be with me. You're supposed to be walking with me. This is our path. This is our time together. Remember me? You're supposed to be here with me. Where are you? Maybe their response was, well, one thing's for sure, we're not where we're supposed to be. We're not doing what we were created to do because sin has separated us from you. Ah, but here's what I love. God still came. Aren't you glad? They weren't looking for God, by the way. They were hiding from God. It was God who was looking for them. Where are you? And the story begins to unfold of God's passionate and persistent pursuit of humanity from that very first incident all the way through to this place today where we come to the cross. God is passionate in his pursuit of people. God loves people, even sinful people, even rebellious people, even imperfect people. God loves people. That's perhaps what we see in Luke 19 again now with a different emphasis. For the Son of Man, Jesus came to seek. If Jesus said, it is finished, what might he have been referring to? It being what I came to do, the mission I came on, the purpose and the will of my Father to seek and to save the lost. We see the heart of a passionate father in the garden still pursuing the man and the woman. And here it is, not much has changed. Through all the Old Testament until now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what do we see? This Jesus, the one-of-a-kind Son of his Father, the perfect revelation of God, the Logos, the icon, the express image of the invisible God, Jesus came to seek what had been lost. It's his mission, it's his purpose, it's his passion to find what isn't where it was supposed to be. To find those of us who aren't where we're supposed to be, lost. He came to recover us, to redeem us, to reconcile us to find us, to bring us home, to put us back where we belong. And aren't you glad to know that God loves you and me so much that he won't let us go off into destruction, that he wills and wants us to turn? You see, there was a time in my life when I thought I was pursuing him, and I just didn't know how to find him. I was running so hard and fast. I'm going to find you. I'm going to get you. And somebody introduced me to the concept of God's pursuit of me, and I stopped and turned around, and bam! See, sometimes we think we're running after God. It's God running after us. If you just turn around, be still, and know that he's God. God's pursuing you. God's after you. He loves you with an unconditional, everlasting love. He doesn't want to give up on you. So he's pursuing you, even in your lost condition. Isn't that what we learned in Sunday school? For God so loved the world, put your name in there if you will, that he gave his only begotten son, his one and only son, that whoever, put your name in there, whoever believes in him shall not perish. Say that with me. Shall not perish. Isn't that a good word? Wow. God sent Jesus on a pursuit mission so that we would not perish. Perish being the end of this path toward destruction. Perish being the consequences of our sin. But that we shall not perish, but have eternal life. He came after us to find us, to give us eternity in heaven with him. Lost, pursued, and the third word, redeemed. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. Redeemed. His child and forever I am. Jesus came to pursue that which was lost, to seek and to save. To save that which was lost. This is more than a game of hide and seek. See, there is further action required because of the destructive nature of sin. It's seen only in the context of death. It is death. It's the death of a relationship. It's the death of intimacy. It's the death of fellowship. It's the loss of purpose and meaning and direction and future. It's the loss of eternity. It's the loss of place and presence in the Father's house. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. See, there is a price to be paid for our sin. A debt is incurred when we step out of God's will or step into any direction other than his. When we do what we want to do, when we sin, when we fail to measure up, there's a price to be paid. Because that sin and the consequences of that sin separates us. It's a death. But the wages of sin is death for this debt that we incur. But look, in this same verse, there is a wonderful possibility of an exchange that just might take place. Of a transaction between two parties. Sure, there's a price to be paid. But in Romans 6:23, we discover there's also a gift to be received. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? In Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a wonderful possibility here. Suppose that you could find someone who could conceivably pay your debt for you. You owe the debt. You don't dispute that. It's your bill to pay. You've earned it. You've stored it up over a lifetime of imperfection and rebellion. It's yours. There'll be no denying that. But suppose you could find someone who was willing to pay your debt for you, to stand in your place, to be your substitute. Suppose you could. That person would have to have enough righteousness to cover his account and yours too. He could have no sin debt of his own, and enough righteousness in excess to cover your bankrupt account too. If you could find someone like that, then they could take your place, pay your debt for you, settle the bill for you. They could. They have no bill of their own and have stored up righteousness in abundance to deposit into your account. If you could find someone like that, that would be a savior, wouldn't it? Someone like that would be a savior to you, a redeemer to you, a reconciler for you. Someone like that would be a hero to you and to me. And so Matthew tells us that just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to what? Give his life as a ransom for many. A ransom. A payment. An offering. To step into your place. To stand in your shoes. To wear your cross on his shoulder. To take yours and my sin upon himself. Imagine that we could, with a little flexibility, read this verse differently. But he came to give his life as a ransom for many. For me? For me? For you mean me, Pastor? Jesus came and lived and died to pay the penalty for my sin? Yes. Could we just read this verse and would you just put your name in the blank? Let's read it together. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for... Wow. For you. I love what Isaiah in 53 said. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. We were lost. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Lost, pursued, redeemed. So each person has a choice to make to either stand on their own with human attempts at righteousness, which is always insufficient, and to, in stubborn pride and with will, determine to pay their own debt. Or to let Jesus stand in our place and pay the debt we owe and receive instead, through that divine exchange of righteousness for sinfulness, the gift of life he offers. How could a person say no to that? That's the best news I've ever heard. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's why Jesus came, so that you could make that choice. And I hope and pray you have. And if you haven't, you will right now. It's the story. It's everything we've been talking about now for 12 weeks. Lost because of our sin. Pursued by the love of a Savior, God's Son, and redeemed. Recovered. Redeemed and reconciled. As we move into our time of remembrance and celebration, I want to leave three questions with you to consider. I'm going to leave them on the center screen, if I might, so that as we celebrate and as we think, we can think in these terms. Because of the cross and what Jesus finished there for lost people, he came to pursue and therein redeem. Am I, me and you, living in the intimacy of relationship? Is my walk with the Lord intimate? Can my relationship with him be classified and qualified as intimate? Or do I still know him distantly? Is he a casual acquaintance or a dear friend? Listen, Jesus died on the cross not for religion's sake, but for relationship's sake. Am I living in the intimacy of relationship? Am I walking in the victory of the cross? You see, I look at this story and read this story, and I see that the price he paid was way too high a price for me to live in defeat. Jesus didn't come up short in his sacrifice. He paid for it all. He overcame sin, death, the grave, hell, everything the devil threw at him, he overcame. And I look at the cross and I realize he's on that cross for me. I was there with him and he and me. And I came off that cross and I was put in that tomb with him. And I came out of that tomb with him victorious on the third day. Don't get me shouting now, it's a week too soon. Victory in the cross. There is victory in the cross. Way too many of us Christians are getting barely by Christianity. Instead of living the abundant life in Christ, he came to give. Dear friend, Jesus paid too high a price for you to live in defeat. Am I living in the victory he purchased for me on the cross? And am I recognizing and rejoicing in the certainty of my salvation? Did you hear what I said? Certainty. I know you want to do that like me. Certainty. Because listen, it is finished means your salvation in Christ and mine in Jesus was finished, is finished, and forevermore will be finished. See, it's not about what I did on the cross. It's what Jesus did. It's not about what I do between the cross and eternity. It's what he did. I'm not saved because I'm a good guy. I'm not saved because I measured up to the level of righteousness demanded. I don't have a right to stand before a holy God and demand an audience. I'm a sinner. Saved by grace. And because I'm saved by grace, I'm secure by grace. And because I'm secured by grace, I'm certain. It is finished. It isn't just what happened on the cross at Calvary. It's finished every day that I wake up and thank God I'm saved by a Savior who did it all. Because I was lost, but Jesus found me and he redeemed me. How about you? Would you bow with me in prayer for just a moment? How about you? Is that your answer? Lost, pursued, redeemed. Friend, if you can't say that with confidence and certainty today, would you just right now in the spirit of prayer, heads are bowed and eyes closed, would you slip your hand up and say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I can't say those three words. Thank you. Raise your hand and slip it back down. Just, I want to pray for you and give you an opportunity to pray to the Lord. God bless you. Amen. Now pray this prayer with me, friend. Do you lack the certainty and the surety of your salvation? You've been lost, yes, but you've been pursued, oh yes, and you can be redeemed. Dear Lord Jesus, say that to the Lord. Come into my heart. I believe, I do. I believe in the cross of Calvary, in Jesus, the Son of God, the sinless substitute who paid the pardon for my sin. Say that. Lord, I confess my belief in you, my trust in you. And welcome you into my life now, Lord Jesus. And I want to follow you, Lord. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. Express your belief to the Lord. Confess your faith to him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. Now, just for another moment, you prayed that prayer. I want you to receive the Lord's Supper with joy. And after we finish, I want to spend another few moments and allow you to talk to some friends of ours who want to encourage you about the decision you just made when you prayed that prayer. I'll come back to that in just a moment. The rest of us, let's take just a moment and reflect. Let's reflect on our lives. Let the Lord touch us, speak to us, shine a light in our dark places. Let's get right with the Lord right now. Anything separating you from your intimacy with the Lord and relationship? Anything stealing your victory today? Anything causing you to doubt the certainty of your salvation in Christ? Deal with that right now, friend. Prepare your heart. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" As our deacons distribute the wafer now, please hold that for just a moment as you reflect on the gift of life in Christ, and then we'll receive that bread together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And Lord, again, as we hold this small reminder of what can never be described adequately in human terms, can never be discussed fully, can never be understood thoroughly. It's just too great. Inconceivable. Unimaginable. That one such as you would take the place of one such as me. It may have been that someone would die for a righteous man, but you chose in love to die for sinners like us. Thank you for the blood that flowed, for the sacrifice that was given. Thank you for forgiveness, for healing, for salvation. Thank you for life. And we receive this reminder of that life in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. The Bible says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." The remembrance part of this is somber because of the significance of sacrifice, the cost of sin and the price that was paid. But that's not all of this. Because Paul said, "You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And there in that phrase is hope that it's not over. Oh, it's finished. But what was finished has implications throughout all of eternity. Until he comes and takes us home. Where? Home with him.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.